Our sermon this morning comes from Philippians 2, 5 through 8, and I've entitled it, Having the Same Attitude or Mind, this is really an attitude of mind, as Christ Jesus. In Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14, Satan said in his heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the uttermost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Wow. You hear any pride or self-exaltation in those words? Just overflowing out of Satan's heart, isn't it? His desire is to be God. That's his attitude. That's what he lives for. But Satan was created by God. We must never lose sight of that. He was created by God. So that means that he's like us. That he has no power over God. God was his creator. And so God responds to Satan by saying, but you were brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. God's in control. That's what's going to happen. Has already happened in some ways already. And so he's going to bring down the humble and selfish, the lack of humility and the selfish, prideful Satan. That's what he's going to do. God's going to do that. And so Satan's a living example of the old expression that I'm sure most of you have heard, that pride goes before a fall. And we see a lot of that just in the world, but really in terms of what God's going to do with Satan. And so Jesus taught us in Matthew 23:12. He said these words, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. James 4:7 and James 4:10 says this, submit or humble yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. So God exalts those who will humble themselves before him. Before him. And so we're all born, as we most of us know, right, into this world with a sinful nature. It's how we arrive. It's full of pride. It's the same type of attitude that Satan has. It's like, I'm the center of my universe, and everybody's supposed to serve me. If I don't get my way, I'm going to kick and I'm going to scream. Any of you that have babies know exactly what this looks like. It changes everybody's life. And so the sin nature is in rebellion against God from the beginning as we enter into this world. Wants to be God. Wants to be God. I've got a book I want to recommend to you all. Many of you may already know about this book and even read it, but it's called The Enemy Within. The Enemy Within. And it's written by Chris Lundgaard. And it's a summary of two of John Owen's works. The first one is Indwelling Sin, and the second is The Mortification of Sin. Now, John Owen was one of the greatest Puritans and one of the greatest writers. The only problem with John Owen is as you sit down and try to read what he writes, it's very deep and it's very difficult to read. So Chris Lundgaard does a great job of kind of bringing what John Owen is saying into our modern times in a much more readable form. But I would highly encourage you to read this work, The Enemy Within, if you get a chance. So to overcome what Satan has done, God had a plan. He sent his son Jesus. He sent his son Jesus. And he came not only to defeat Satan and to save sinners, but to establish the mind of Christ within us. It's an amazing, great work that Jesus came to accomplish and to glorify God in so doing. So this morning we're going to see how Jesus chose to defeat Satan by humbling himself. That's how he did it. And then how God exalted him as a result of Jesus humbling himself. It goes opposite to the world, doesn't it? Just think about all we're seeing right now in terms of all the presidential stuff, and I'm apolitical here this morning, but all the different things that people are trying to do to exalt themselves on both sides. If you just do this, then I will be your greatest servant. But it's not true. What they're really after is they want to be the one who is in the number one seat. They're full of pride. They really think that they know better than anybody else how to run our lives. And so we're being exhorted then to have the mind of Christ in these scriptures this morning and to live humbly before God. You see, whenever we try to exalt ourselves, it's God who will humble us. That's a very serious thing, because so much of the time we're trying to say, well, I'm great at this or I'm great at that. Now you should admire me and, you know, glory to me. And the minute we start thinking like that, and we're so worried about what the world thinks about us, then we're not humbling ourselves anymore. We're not glorifying God. We're glorifying self. And so God will humble us when we're trying to glorify self. And I hope that's very sobering to you this morning. It is to me, because I'm guilty of these things just as much as you are. I've got a sin nature just like you have one. But when we see that sin nature trying to rise up on the throne and run our lives, then we have a place to go with it like we did this morning. We go to confess our sins before the throne of grace. And we ask God to make us more humble. Our desire becomes to glorify God and not ourselves. So our mind, in terms of our sin nature, is one that's full of pride and self-exaltation and self-love. Whereas the mind of Christ is one that's full of servanthood and humility and trying to exalt God. So all of us have a daily battle. And that's what this book is all about that I'm recommending to you this morning. It's all about the daily battle. Every one of us that walked in here this morning has been wrestling with this all week. Or maybe we haven't been wrestling, but that's even worse. We should be wrestling with this as our Lord brings to our attention where we are trying to glorify ourselves. And so this is something that, by grace, that God is working on us day by day by day. Just as Joe's prayer led into that this morning. So if you would, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and our sermon, like I said, is on verses 5 through 8, but I'm going to start in verse 1 because it feeds into verses 5 through 8 so well when we think about humility and what it means to humble ourselves before God and live our lives in that way to glorify Him. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word this morning. Thank you that you've called us here this morning to come under your word, under the teaching of your word, under the preaching of your word. But we thank you, Lord, that you are going to bless us as we absorb this word, take it into our hearts, and apply it, O Lord, to our hearts. May you do a great work in this regard. Speak to us, each one of us, Lord, individually, pointing out the things that need to be pointed out, encouraging us where we need to be encouraged. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for this, that it's because you want to bless us that you have called us together. So now help us to humble ourselves before you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the first point is, what was Jesus like before his incarnation? What was he like? How was life for him when he was still in heaven and hadn't left? You know, it's important that we understand and think about this because it teaches us then what it is that Jesus gave up. We need to know what Jesus gave up, because otherwise you're going to just go, ho-hum, oh yeah, he came from heaven, you know, big deal. He did that thing, no problem. You know, just easy, right? It's just the opposite. Just the opposite. So we need to know what he gave up in order to understand the mind of Christ. Why would he come? Why would he be sent by God? Why would he become a man? And so verses 6 and 7 say that Jesus made himself nothing. He made himself nothing. Think about that. What does it mean for you to make yourself nothing? Well, that's what Jesus did, and that's the mind that we're supposed to have. Make ourselves nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus made himself a servant. Is that how you think about yourself this morning? Are you a servant? Slave to Jesus? So how did he do that? How did he make himself nothing? He chose to humble himself by shedding all of the glory that he had in heaven. He shed that. He took it off. He emptied himself of all that glory. And so it's important then that we understand the heavenly glory that Jesus possessed. Now we can't possibly understand it completely. My frail understanding and limited understanding of Jesus' glory is challenged as I try to talk at all about the glory that Jesus had before he entered this creation. But as we look at least in part to it, I hope it gives you a glimpse of Jesus' humility and what it means to be like Jesus, the challenge for us. And so when he was in heaven, he possessed a divine nature, holy and complete. A divine nature. He was holy and completely God. He was not flesh. It's hard to understand, but he was not flesh. He was a spirit. He was outside of the universe that he created and had the power to create. Even now, he's outside the universe. Sometimes it's hard for us. We can't even see to the ends of the universe, but he's outside of that. He doesn't live in the universe right now. He's in heaven. So you think of the immensity of this universe, and yet Jesus is the one who created that and decided to enter it. I don't know if any of you saw the first movie with Mary Poppins and Dick Van Dyke. And in that, this guy goes around and draws chalk drawings, you know, on the sidewalks and things. And he creates these little worlds, you know, of what things are like in his mind and good. And in the middle of that movie, he enters into that chalk drawing. He enters into his creation. Now, that's very simple and very limited in his thought, but that's the same idea, that something that Dick Van Dyke created, he entered into it. Jesus also created the universe and then entered into this creation. He had to lower himself to do that. He was too great for the creation. And so he had to shed his glory in order to enter it, because otherwise he would destroy it. Because of his goodness and his holiness. Because of all the sin that's in this world. And so, in heaven he loved perfectly. And he was loved perfectly. He didn't experience anything else. And so coming into this world, that was a huge change too. We know a little bit about that ourselves, don't we? We know how limited our love is for other people. It's very conditional. And we also know how horrible these people can be and the lack of love that expressed towards us. We've all got the scars. Sometimes it's our own families that do that. But other times it's the world. And so Jesus was infinite in a number of ways. Infinite means he wasn't restricted. There was no limit to the amount of love, his being, his wisdom, his power, his holiness, his justice, his goodness, and his truth. It was unlimited. It was never limited. He was the best you could possibly be at all of these things. He was complete in those things. That's what infinite means. There is no limit to it. It can't be held back. He was also eternal and unchangeable. Eternal means to live forever. It's different from infinite. And he was unchangeable. In heaven, he couldn't do anything except love. It was impossible for him to do anything else. And so he was infinite, unchangeable, and eternal in his being, in his wisdom, in his power, in his holiness, and his justice, his goodness, and his truth. That was the glory of God. That's what he lived in, and that's what he experienced before he came to the earth, before he entered this creation. And so he humbled himself by shedding this heavenly glory in order to become a man, willingly. Because he loves you so much. And his desire, as he walked the earth, was to glorify God in all that he did. He never once tried to glorify himself. Never once exalted himself. Never once. Always trying to glorify the God, his Father in everything. And so he lived a life that was totally and absolutely dependent in every way on his Father in heaven. Totally dependent. And that's the struggle that we have. At least I know I have. A lot of times I don't want to depend on God for everything. I'd like to have a nice big fat savings account. I don't really want to live day by day dependent on Jehovah Jireh. This is what the Israelites were learning when they were out in the desert for 40 years. They couldn't grow crops. They couldn't make clothes. So they were learning a very powerful thing. How to depend on God totally and completely for everything. And guess what? For 40 years, he came through. And the Old Testament ends with the fact they still wouldn't believe him. They still wouldn't live that way. That's the heart of man. God can prove himself over and over and over again. In a very short time, we reject that and want to live for ourselves. And so it's a struggle. And that's why Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is such a popular verses to memorize. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Are you really trusting in the Lord with all your heart? Well, you know you're not. That's why you're memorizing this. So one of the things I did, I guess 30 years ago now, but God put this on my heart. He said, personalize Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I want you to say that over and over and over and over again until you finally really believe that. And so I did. Lord, I will trust you with all of my heart. I will lean not to my own understanding. I will acknowledge you in all my ways. And you will make my path straight. I did that for 3 months. And after 3 months, I was walking along the streets of all places, Salt Lake City. I was at an oil and gas deal. And all of a sudden, I felt like the Spirit of God just lifted me right up off that sidewalk. And I was walking along like 3 feet off the ground. And at that point, I knew that I knew that I knew that I was going to trust God. Am I doing it perfectly? No. But I've never had a doubt ever again that I really trust God So if you don't trust God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind, you might think about that a little bit and how you might do that. But this is how Jesus lived. This is how Jesus walked. And so I want to look at a few verses where, well, here where Jesus talks about this. This comes right from his words, right? In John 5:19, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself." Nothing. Not one thing can he do by himself. That's how much he's emptied himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. John 5, verse 30, Jesus said, "By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." He's always trying to please the Father. In John 6, 38, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." John 7, 16, Jesus said, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me." In John 8, 28, Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man," when you put him on the cross, "then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." John 8, 42, Jesus said, "If God were your Father," he was talking to the Pharisees, "you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me." Jesus emptied himself to obey the Father and come. In John 8, 50, Jesus said, "I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge." In John 14, 24, Jesus said, "These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Do you hear the humility in Jesus' heart? The mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, the attitude of Christ. He became nothing so that he might glorify God. He emptied himself so that God could fill him up. Jesus found perfect peace and joy as a man by living in absolute submission and dependence on God and on the Word of God. There was not an ounce of pride within him. He lived to glorify the Father. Jesus said he came to become the servant of all. And so the very essence of Jesus' character was humility that undergirds everything he did. To glorify the Father and not himself. And Jesus wants us to be humble like he was humble. And we're growing. So we have hope. And one day he'll complete all that. In the meantime, we're being sanctified. That brings us to our second point. What did Jesus choose to do for us? What did he choose to do? We just looked at how he humbled himself and made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. But Isaiah 53, verse 2 says, "He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows." Wow. This is amazing. So what this is really saying is that if you or I were to have been back when Jesus was living and we happened to meet him on the road, we would have no idea who he was. He's just another man. He was no different than any other man on the outside. You'd not have a clue. Yet on the inside, he was very different. He was humble. He was living to glorify God, not himself. Verse 8 says, "Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." But Jesus emptied himself. He subjected himself to death. Death that had no power over him. is he's eternal, right? So he chose to die in our place. That's the mind of Christ. Is that our mind this morning? And so his humility was so complete that he was willing to give up his life obediently to go to the cross. He was willing to die rather than disobey the word of God. Wow. That's a tough one, right? Even when we get angry, we're disobeying the word of God. It's like murder in our heart, right? We read the Beatitudes and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Probably not a day goes by that we don't disobey God. Multiple times a day. So he chose to subject himself to death, which I can't even imagine. Can't imagine. In Luke 22, verse 42, Jesus prayed in the garden right before his crucifixion. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was in such stress about what he was about to have to face. It says that he was sweating drops of blood coming out of his forehead. That's how much stress and anxiety he was facing. And yet, he kept going. He said, nope, I'm going to go through with that for you. For you. For me. Furthermore, Jesus' humility and obedience to the word of God meant that he would become a curse. He would become a curse on the cross for us. And he did it because he loves you. Most of us know the great exchange took place. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin. To be sin for us. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. By grace we've received these things because of what Jesus did. And so all the sins that you have committed, that you are committing, and you will commit in the future, Jesus paid for those on the cross. It's already paid in full. All of it. Left none of them out. He became our substitute and he suffered God's holy wrath in our place. And he did it because he loves us. This was the humble mind of Christ. And he wants us to grow and mature and have that kind of same mind as well for other people. So we are hopefully praying that God would help us to lay our lives down so that others might live. And Jesus lived his life with this humble servant attitude. Matthew 20:27, Jesus said, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you want to be great? Great in God's eyes? Or do you want to be great in man's eyes? He says, if you want to be great in God's eyes, then have a servant's heart. Serve all those who are around you. You know, all you have to do is look at all these different sports teams. You know, you have a team that's full of guys that are saying, glory to me. They never win the championships. When you've got a team that's saying, hey, I'm all in for the team. I'm here to serve you and to make this team great. And they're the ones that usually wind up winning the championship. So that brings us to our third point. How does the church develop the mind of Christ? Jesus became like us so that we would become like him, right? So how does he renew our prideful minds? How does he change them so that our minds become like his humble mind? Romans 12:1-2 tells us, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world's thinking, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It's our minds that need to be renewed so that they are like the humble mind of Christ. So Jesus had to learn the scriptures just like you and I have to learn the scriptures. He didn't have a sin nature, but he still had to learn the scriptures. And that's what he did. And we see him at 12 years old back at the temple in Jerusalem. His parents have lost track of him. Where is he? Well, you should have known where I was. He said, I've been in the temple talking to the priests and asking them questions. And that's what he was doing at 12 years old. Amazing. He was learning the word of God. It was important he learned the word of God so he could obey the word of God. The same is true for us. We need to learn the scriptures. That's why we need to be in here on Sundays and in Bible studies during the week. So the word will bless us. It'll instruct us. It'll give us a life that understands that the word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We'll be on the highway to heaven when we're doing that. That's the word of God. The word is to be loved and rejoiced in. And God uses our daily trials and tribulations to change the way we think and act as well. Teaches us how to love when we don't feel like loving. Teaches us when we fall short of loving. We don't like trials. We don't like COVID-19 and other different things that come to our life, financial reversals, whatever. But the external trials act like a refiner's fire under our hearts. So if my heart is here, and it's like this pot, this refiner's fire that's underneath it. And so the external trials then are what are feeding the flames of that refiner's pot. And it gets hotter and hotter the more you experience some very difficult trials. And so the more we're mistreated, the hotter it gets. Harder it is to love the way that Jesus loves us. And the harder it is to love those who mistreat us. The harder it is to love our enemies. The hotter the flames, the more we see the lack of love that we have for God and for one another. It really stokes those flames hotter and hotter. And so the hotter they get, the more the dross, the sin, comes up out of our hearts. It comes frothing to the surface. And we see it, and other people see it in us. And so as that happens, as we see the ugly pride and anger and lack of love that's in our hearts, then we see how much we need Jesus. We see how we lack love and hearts of servants, and how we don't want to forgive those that hurt us. We want justice. The world right now could use a lot of that. Have the mind of Christ out there in the streets where people are tearing things apart and killing other people. And so we have the opportunity like we did this morning when we see the ugliness of our sin to take it before the throne of grace and say, Father, will you please forgive me? And he will. He always does, every time. And would you please change the desires of my heart so I don't want to sin anymore in these ways? I don't want to harbor unforgiveness. I don't want to be mean and ugly. I don't want to have pride reigning in my heart, seeing how great I am. I want to glorify your name. Would you help me do that? Would you change me to be more like your son? And now our minds are getting renewed, and they're becoming more and more like Christ's mind, his humble mind and his humble heart. And the fruit of the Spirit grows within us, is developed more and more within us. So we grow in love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All those things we find in Galatians 5. These things grow and get deeper and deeper into our hearts. We learn to humble ourselves more and more. And as we do that, the promise of God is, when you do that, when you humble yourself, then I will exalt you. God is the one who does the exalting. God is the one that we're bowing our hearts and knees to. And God will do the exalting. To Jesus be the glory and the praise and the honor for the great things he has done, that he is doing, and that he's going to do. Jesus loves you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for this amazing rescue that's taken place, that you have rescued us and brought us to yourself. Thank you for the new hearts that we have. We worship and adore you for them. Thank you for giving us those new hearts by grace. And thank you for your ongoing work of developing Christ's mind in us, that servant mind, that humble mind, O Lord. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.